Amen.
We thank you tonight for this time together that you've given us. We come praying now that you would settle our spirits and center our minds. Speak now your word into us and sow seeds that will bring forth fruit in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening, everybody. Yes. Okay, tonight we find ourselves in John, chapter 4. That's where we are tonight. Gospel of John, chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse number 4. Okay, are we ready? It's a whole lot of wondering about. I need to get everybody get settled here so we can get ready, okay? All right, let's do this. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him. This is coming up on the key for tonight. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Amen. I want you to take just 60 seconds and read again, just for yourself, verses 31 through 38. Just read that, please. There it is. Okay, the question that we are trying to answer in this study of the Gospel of John, and I want us to be real clear as to what the purpose of the study is in the Gospel of John, and the reason I want us to be real clear is because there's so much in the Gospel of John that it's impossible for us to cover it even within a 4 or 5 month period. It would take a couple years to literally preach through. Matter of fact, as I looked at the fourth chapter, we could stay in the fourth chapter for about 4 or 5 weeks itself. And so there's no way that we're doing an exhaustive textual study of the Gospel of John. But what I am doing is picking out selected passages that help to do what? What's the purpose of this study? Say it louder. To discover and rediscover who Jesus is for the sake of encountering him in our times, okay? So we're looking at selected passages that help us to focus on who Jesus is so that we might encounter him in our times. Now, don't take that for granted, because a more exciting study might be how to become a millionaire and remain faithful to God, or how to find Mrs. Wright or Mr. Wright and all that. That's the kind of stuff we like. Understand that. But don't take this for granted now. Don't take this for granted. When it comes to discovering and rediscovering who Jesus is, I mean, this is crucial, okay? So then, that's the purpose of the study. And this is the question for tonight, as an introductory question. Based on what we heard Sunday, and even based on what we just read and what you've known from the past, what did we discover about Jesus as a result of his encounter with this woman? Don't look at what I have there, okay? Based on this encounter between Jesus and this woman at the well, notice her identity is known by her location. Right? We always refer to her as the woman at the well. Okay, sometime as the woman of Samaria. Just real interested in just about three or four responses. That's it. As to what do we learn about Jesus from the encounter between Jesus and this woman? Yes, sir. Okay, he's reaching out to others besides Jews. Wonderful. Anything else? Okay, he's comfortable around women as well as men. Wonderful. Yes, sir.
Had no problem going outside the known.
Okay, all this is right. All this is right here. All this is in that same arena here. All right. Yep. Yes, sir. What else? Okay. Right. Now let me ask you though, what is this saying about just what you just said? What is this saying about the question I'm asking you is to look at the text and then rise above it and ask yourself, when you read this, when you hear this, what does this tell you about this Jesus of Nazareth? I saw a hand over here. Yes, ma'am. He meets us where we are. Okay, all this is sounding good. Yes, sir.
He didn't judge her because of who she was.
Okay, he didn't judge her because of who she was. That's right. Yes, sir. Say more about that. Okay, what is there's a distinction between Jesus and any other person in terms of what Jesus has to offer. Okay, one more response. Yes, sir. Okay, looking well beyond the physical, definitely. Okay, now, just about everything that you shared are things that I have written down here as well. First of all, what did we discover about Jesus as a result of his encounter with the woman? First of all, as you said, that Jesus crosses the lines of comfortability. Comes to race, gender, and historic conflict. Look, what does verse 4 say? Y'all don't have verse 4? What's it say? Now, he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. And that is the comment. Whose comment is that he had to go through Samaria? Right. Whoever the writer is here, whoever the narrator here, okay, that's their take on this. That there was some, and the fact that it reads that he had to go through Samaria, what does that say? What did you say? That there was some purpose and intention behind it. It also says what? He had a choice. Because the fact that this is even in the text means that there's something special about the fact that he decided to go through Samaria. According to the narrator says he had to go through Samaria. That's sending a message to us that was not the typical way to go. Okay, and we've discussed that before. Yes. It was a priority, the fact that he had to go through, yes. Matter of fact, a couple times in the book of John, the word must is used, and for him, it was a priority that he go through there. The fact that he goes through Samaria says what? You guys already said it. That Jesus is comfortable with crossing lines, and he's making a major statement here about trying to bring together historic enemies. Okay, these are not people just mad at each other for a couple weeks. They ain't speaking for each other. No. This goes way back, okay? Centuries old conflict between Jews who felt like they were full Jews and Samaritans who were only half Jews, okay? So this was this historic conflict, and so Jesus makes a major statement, not by saying anything. It's almost what you call a living parable. It's a living parable, a living prophetic statement for him to go through Samaria. Okay? So we learn that he's comfortable with crossing lines of comfortability. And then we also learn, I think Jessica mentioned this, that Jesus is an effective evangelist. Why do I call him an effective evangelist? What's the very, once he is there at the well, what happens? Verse 7. Samaritan woman comes, okay, and what does Jesus say to her? Will you give me a drink of water? Okay, very, very basic. See, although Jesus, as brother said, does rise above the physical, he starts with the physical. Okay, give me a drink of water. Because his aim is to do something for this sister, even beyond what she came looking for. But he can't start where he wants her to be. He has to start where she is. And anyone who wants to be an effective evangelist has to start where people are. Okay? And so if I'm talking with someone who just lost a loved one, right? And I know because I know them that they aren't saved, perhaps they aren't churched. Our conversation, if my aim is to get them to link up with the Lord, I'm not going to come to them, obviously, and start talking about you need to be saved, okay? I'm going to start where they are. And maybe where they are is just with the whole bereavement issue with having lost their loved one. So the evangelist, the effective one, whether you are, and see, this is why it helps to get to know people even as you're witnessing, because it gives you a sense of where they are. And so what happens is, whether you are, you know, on telephone conversation, if you're at home with a relative, or you're at work, coworker, you're on the bus, you're on the train, whatever. And sometimes in witnessing, the Lord gives you an open door. Lord gives you an open door. If I'm flying on a plane next to somebody and they start talking about, we start talking about the fear of flying and all this, you know, because that's definitely right at my alley. But that's normally a point of conversation. That always leads to, you know, conversation, not always, conversation about death and all that kind of stuff. And so for me, if somebody starts talking like that, I'm like, oh, an open door. Okay? And as an evangelist, as someone who's witnessing, you have to seize open doors and not fear them. Because sometimes we get intimidated when we have an open door, right? Am I the only one here? Yeah, I get it. Or sometimes I don't get intimidated. Sometimes I get lazy. I don't feel like talking about this right now, especially for those of us where this is your vocation. You know, last I want to do is just, you know, is engage in a conversation about the gospel. But I got to get beyond that, because I'm talking to somebody where this may be their only chance to hear the gospel, and I'm on my way to preach the gospel somewhere, and I'm going to give up an opportunity to talk to this person who's next to me. And I may win nobody where I'm going. And I may have this wonderful opportunity right here. So what you want to do in your everyday conversations, and I'm talking to people who are not, you know, this is not just for preachers or whatever. This is for the everyday child of God who has encounters with unsaved people, who has conversations, sees open doors, because sometimes you can't create them. Sometimes the Lord provides them, and you have to. And understand that this person with whom I'm speaking is dealing with a life or death situation right now, a heaven or hell kind of thing. Jesus becomes the effective evangelist who starts where people are. And if, now here's the other piece of that. If you're going to start where people are, sometimes you have to go where the people are. Ministry's in some very strange places. Okay? You got to start where they are. Sometimes you have to go to where they are. Because, once again, how is Jesus able to have this conversation with this sister? Because he locates himself at a place where he might run into her. Okay? All right. And I think that's the, I mean, this is a wonderful outline of what an effective evangelist kind of looks like. All right? He locates himself in the right spots, in the right places. Just hang out in certain places where you know you're going to run into some unsaved folks. Now, you go to them places with the intent of witnessing. Let's make it plain. I'm not going there to be what they are. You know, to some extent, you know, the Jew becomes, to Paul says, to the Jew I became a Jew, and to those who are without the law, I became that and all that, that I might win them. Yes. And so Jesus starts where people are, okay? He goes where they are. I learned that about him. The other thing I learned about Jesus, and someone said it over here about the distinction. Was that Jamie? I believe that was Jamie who stole my stuff here. And Jesus satisfies our deepest longings. He says that to her. He says, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, reason why that's essential is because Jesus declares himself as to be the one who can meet the deepest longing. Okay? Because sometimes people are thirsting for Christ and don't know it. Yeah. And you think that this particular thing can quench the thirst. But it ends up making me more thirsty because I got to go to the next well. Okay? Whether it's, you know, the whole material thing, whether it's relationships, whether it's position, whatever, whatever, you feel like this is going, see, whenever I expect a non-God something to meet only a God need, then it's going to just make me feel worse. So then I don't look to that. I don't look to him nor her to meet all my needs. Because God designed it such that he's the only one who can meet all your needs. Because anything or anybody who can meet all your needs ends up becoming your God. So God said, to make sure I'm the only one who can be your God, I'm going to design it that I'm the only one who can meet all your needs. So don't be disillusioned. See, don't want to jump off the bridge because you discover that he couldn't meet all your needs, she couldn't meet all your needs, those possessions couldn't meet all your needs. You finally got it, right? Finally got that promotion, finally able to buy little things, little that, and still you're thirsty. Well, that's because you're trying to use non-God stuff to fill a God-shaped vacuum. And the only thing that can fill that is God. And that's intentional. He says, he's the one. God, I wish we would understand how something this is. He says, he's the one who can satisfy the thirst. And he says, once you drink of the water that I give, the water is him. Once you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. That's what he says. Okay? What else do we discover about Jesus from this encounter between Jesus and the woman? Is Jesus forces people to see themselves. Now, let me ask you a question. I struggle with this. Verse 15. No. First of all, what did Jesus say? Verses 13 and 14. Bottom line, he says what? I just said it. Whoever drinks the water that he gives, they won't thirst again. Okay. And then what does the woman say, verse 15? So give me some of that water. And she, you know, she said, I'm tired of coming this well, all right? Give me some of that water. Can you just imagine? I really want to meet this sister when I get to heaven. I mean, you know, she says to him, sir, give me that. You know, and, you know, the reading here doesn't give us the flavor of the conversation, but we could just imagine. She said, what? You give me some water? Well, I ain't got to come back here no more. Okay, give me that water. Okay, and then Jesus says something very strange. He said, go up. He says, by the way, go get your husband for, ooh. Hold up now. We, excuse the grammar, but we was doing all right as long as we're talking about water. He said, go get your husband. Can you imagine her? You know, she got, palms got sweaty. She, adrenaline start rushing through her. Wow. Okay, go get your husband. Now, let me ask you a question. I sort of wrestled with this. In fact, I wrestled with it. You know, maybe you guys have the answer immediately, but I really don't. I'm just still struggling with this. I think I have a little insight here. Why would Jesus bring up the husband thing at this point? Hold on. At least give it a second. Because if I wrestle with this all day long, I at least want y'all to wrestle with it. Why would Jesus, hold up, at this point, bring up the husband thing? Why is that? Why you want to go on my business? Why is that even relevant at this point? I don't even want to see your hands. I ain't even looking. Because I'm not sure that we know to some degree. Why? Okay, share a little something with me. Maybe I'm making it too hard. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Okay, does she really want it? Okay. All right. Whoa, I got a lot of hands. Now, what do I do now? Okay, I'm just going to call on a few of you. Let me go to this side. Yes, sir. Okay, let me say this. By pointing out the husband, Jesus was trying to get her to see the substitute that she's been using to fill her void. Let me come over here. Yes, sir. She was looking for love in the wrong places, and so Jesus is trying to show her that he's the unconditional lover. Okay. A lot of hands, so y'all be quick. Come on.
He realizes that she doesn't understand what he's talking about.
Okay.
They're talking on two different planes. He's talking spiritually. He's still being up there.
Physically. Okay. Let's move on. I'm liking it. Baby, she said she might have been a little flirty when she. That's why I got to talk to her and see. Where she was. She said she might have been a little flirty with Jesus as he was talking. And so he had to say, go get your. Now, as comical as that may sound, that's not the first time I've heard that theory, okay? Yes, sir.
Like
Okay, okay, all right. He wants to give her husband an opportunity to, okay, whoever she's with, all right. Yes, yes, ma'am. Why would she need to be honest? What was the connection between her honesty and the water? Why does she have to bring, why did he have to bring that up? Don't tell me she needs to be honest. For what? What is she? I mean, oh, come on. Okay, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. Hands down for just a second. I think that we're on to something. I got to ask Jesus this some more because I ain't really sure. I think we're on to something when Jesus is trying to make sure that she is on the same level where he is. I think she still when she said, "Give me some of this water," so I want to come back here anymore. Okay, Jesus wants to redirect the conversation now and make it understand, make her understand that this is a spiritual kind of thing. The other thing is that you have to understand this. And I noticed this with Jesus, with this woman, Jesus with the woman who's caught in adultery, Jesus with some other people. If you notice, for one thing, Jesus never exposes people for the sake of embarrassing them. He always exposes them for the sake of transformation, and he only does it with them. I want you to notice his habit here. Certain things can happen when you're alone with Jesus that can't happen when you're in the crowd. Okay, so he exposes her to her, because in order for her to see the need for the living water, she has to see herself as she is. And the only way that she can see herself as she is if he holds up a mirror to her about how she's been living. Because how she's been living, understand, is not the problem. That ain't the problem. The problem is what that says about her condition. Her condition is she has been perhaps looking for water in the wrong places. Because understand, we can't make assumptions about the five husbands. We don't know what happened with that. Right? Okay, so we can't make assumptions about that, but we do know that she's having some kind of relational guilt kind of issues just by the fact of when she comes to the well. You have to connect all this. You can tell she's alienated from the community, okay? And it could be that her alienation from the community is because of her failure in relationships. And in order for her to get in order for her to see the need for living water, she has to see herself as she is. Because there's no way that you can say, like Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm undone. Until after he had seen God in all his holiness, and to see God in all his holiness helps me to see me in all my wretchedness. And then only when I confess that I'm undone and unclean, then the Lord says to the seraphim, go get one of those coals over there. Take it and touch his lips. Because now that she sees herself as she ought to see herself, then she can receive what I want to give her. Now, I ain't sure, but I think that has something to do with why he brought the whole husband thing up. That's the only way it's relevant, is because it helps her to see herself for who she is. And it's not till you see yourself for who you are that you see the need of drinking the living water. Okay, now, we can spend some more time on that, but let's let it go for a second here. The other thing, and this is big, y'all. Right now, this is the biggest one. What does this encounter say about Jesus? It says that Jesus understands himself as the Christ. Okay, y'all not don't know that, because to us that just seems so obvious. Okay, look at it. Verse 25. The woman said, because, Jesus talking about worship and all this. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. She's looking toward when? We could call that the future, right? She's looking to the future. And then what does Jesus do? Verse 26. I who speak to you In my mind, this may be the most important verse in all of John. This right here is the most shattering, most scandalous verse in all of John, where Jesus identifies himself as the Messiah, because there are so many writers, especially when you start, you know, you go to seminary, you start reading some of these New Testament people, and they say Jesus never understood himself as the Messiah. The community put that on him. That's what they say. That he never understood himself as being the Christos, the Christ. Okay, there are a few statements in John that actually refute that. And not only do we have issue with that in seminaries, but in other sects and world religions, when it comes to Jesus' self-understanding, they say that everything we say about Jesus, we have created that ourselves and imposed that understanding upon him. This is one of those rare moments when Jesus actually articulates that he is who we believe him to be, and that is Messiah, the long-awaited one that everybody's been looking for. Here he is. Got to connect with this. He understands. Why do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Well, because if nothing else, he says he is. See, what I'm trying to do is get us to abandon some of the assumptions that we bring to church and to Bible study and to church school, because not everybody shares your assumptions, and they will tear you up if you don't understand what's here, okay? And when, whatever else we understand about this is that Jesus has a self-understanding of being Messiah. So for those who are still waiting for him, he says, because understand, those who are still waiting for him will say what the woman says. When Messiah comes, this is what's going to happen. Jesus redirects her from the future. For those of you, for those who are still waiting in other religions, whatever, for Messiah to come, no, Jesus says, I am he. Blows me away. I don't know about you, okay? That blows me away. All right, now, here's the lesson for tonight, and we got 5 minutes. We got to be done at 8:30, okay? Or 8:31, all right. all that was for free, as we say. All right, here it is. That's what we discover about Jesus as his result of his encounter with the woman. Now, here's the part we often omit. What do we discover about Jesus as the result of his conversation with his disciples? What I found out from reading this right here is that Jesus understands himself as a servant. And so what I want to do is really see what the mindset of a servant is based on what the mindset of Jesus is. And everybody who's working in church, who's a member of a church, should have this kind of mindset when it comes to being a servant. Look at what Jesus says. First of all, the servant, whether you are, you know, preacher, or part of a ministry, or a member of the diaconate, whatever it might be, tutoring kids, he says this right here. Verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Why are you not? Then she left, right? Verse 28. She leaves, and what does she do? She goes back to town. She's, you know, she's amazed at what happened. Okay, so they came out, and what's happening on one side? They came out, who's they, verse 30? People from the town, and made their way toward him. Okay, now while that's going on, there's a dialogue between Jesus and the disciples. They say, Rabbi, eat something. Excuse me. Well, why did they say, Rabbi, eat something? Well, because they had made this long journey. As a matter of fact, where had they been? Acme? Food Town. They had been to Food Town, all right? All right. Jesus had made the journey with them a long way, and they were hungry, okay, thirsty. All right. He sends them to the store to get food. When they come back, obviously, they believe he needs something to eat. Okay. All right. he says, and I remember this. This has stuck with me. I remember this being preached when I was about in the ninth grade, and it has stuck with me ever since. Watch this. He says, I have food to eat that you know nothing of. I think the King James says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Okay? Okay. And what's their response? Verse 33. You mean tell me we walked all this way to get something to eat and somebody brought you something? See, they're sort of like Nicodemus. In what sense? Yes, they're dealing with the literal and the physical. Okay, Jesus says, here it is. He says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him that sent me. You see, one of the points here is that the mindset of a servant who's working in the church has to be that your ministry becomes your soul satisfaction. Such that sometimes, because you are consumed by the work, you even, and not to a fault, but you even neglect even certain just natural body stuff. Jesus says, I should be hungry, but I'm so, watch me here, consumed with my work that my work has become my satisfaction. Come on, people, hear me here. He says, this is how consumed I am with it. I am about, I have won a woman to the kingdom of God and about to win this entire city and this entire region of Samaria. I'm about to plant a church here. And you talking to me about collard greens? See, there comes a point. There comes a point where, and this can only happen when you are in touch with your work and with your ministry and with what you're doing, because that becomes the soul satisfaction. Hold up. It's not a burden, not an obligation, not one of them things where if I don't do it, nobody else does anything, it's not going to get done. No, this is what enables me to rest at night, because I have a purpose beyond my 9-to-5 job. I have purpose beyond what I'm doing for the company, the money I'm making for the corporation. If that's all there is this it? No. Jesus said, when you are a child of God, you ought to be, everybody in here tonight ought to be involved in some form of Christian ministry. Everybody. Hopefully through your church. Everybody. Immediately, the moment you're saved, you become a worker. Everybody. Not just a mindset of coming to church to get yours. I'm going to come and get my word, go on, and I'm gone. No, no, no. That's just a piece of it. The other piece of it is everybody needs to be a servant. Everybody. And what happens is when you become a servant, the mindset of a servant is, to some degree, it ain't to say that the work don't get tedious sometimes and you get frustrated sometimes, you want to give up on it and all that. No, it means that when the sun goes down, what I'm doing in ministry is really my soul satisfaction. And well, again, and that's ministry, whether it's through your church or some of our jobs even become ministry. And that's wonderful. And that right there can become your soul satisfaction. Okay? The other thing is, the attitude, the mentality of a servant is one who sees what they're doing as obedience to the will of God. I love this. Verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Isn't that something? That's how I get my satisfaction. And to finish his work. The key word, look, the word sent in John occurs almost 40 times. The word sent in one of two forms in the Greek, okay? It's two words in the Greek, and in English language, it's always translated as sent. It shows up almost 40 times in the Gospel of John. The reason is because Jesus, whatever he's doing, he has a real sense that what he's doing is because he's been sent to do it. He didn't, it wasn't a thing where he just went, but he was sent. And when you are sent, you have to satisfy the sender. When you just go, you can do what you want to do. Talk to me here. But when you are involved in, look, when you understand what you're doing as a part of a mission that you've been sent on, and sometimes we're sent as a result of direct, I want you to understand this, of direct calling. Sometimes we're sent as a result of church appointment. Okay, some people are sent, are doing what they're doing because they felt like the hand of the Lord was laid upon them. And I can't help but be a teacher, a church school teacher, because I feel like that's what I was sent to do by God. Other times, it may not be that deep. Well, it's a calling. But even if it's a church appointment, you know, my church, my pastor, whatever, my leadership saw that I was, you know, maybe gifted in this area, and they put me in this spot. That's also a sense of being sent. And so whenever I have been sent, ultimately, again, my aim is to please the sender. There were times when I just, me and friends just kind of walked over to Kroger, a little grocery store in Columbus, Ohio, and we walked to Kroger, and we could take our time there and just kind of mingle around the store and do what we wanted to because we just went. But there are other times when my mama would give me a list. Somebody ought to wake up. Because that time we were sent. And I had to go and get what she wanted me to get and come right back home because of something she wanted. Because I had a mindset that I was doing this for somebody bigger than myself. That helps me. That ought to help you with whatever ministry you are involved in. A sense of being sent. That I am obeying God's will by doing what I'm doing. What do you say? He says, what does he say his food is? His substance. Is to do the work of him who sent, and to finish, to bring it to completion. Along the way, I'm going to run into some obstacles. Along the way, he was going to run into some detractors, to some distractions, but he says his meat was to do. Oh, we got to hurry up here. I'm almost done. Okay. All right, now here it is. Wow, it gets good right here. The mindset of the servant, the mindset of servant is one who has a sensitivity to the times. Look what Jesus says. He says, verse 35, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? He's talking to them about the whole agricultural thing because evidently when he was speaking wasn't harvest time. Four more months, he would say, you all would say it's harvest time. But he said, I want to take this to another level here. He said, first of all, I want you to open up your eyes and look at the fields because it really could be. Remember what was happening while Jesus, I think you got it, Deacon Lee. Tell me what was happening. The people were coming from the city. He could probably see them coming. He said, open up your eyes because the fields are ripe, ready for harvest. Now, the church has to be sensitive to the times in which we live because there are times of high spiritual sensitivity. And the times of high spiritual sensitivity is typically when there's chaos everywhere else. I was, a couple days ago, I was, you know, at the YMCA and just in the locker room, you know, just about preparing to leave. And there was an old man said to me, he never says anything to me. He knows I'm a pastor. He says, He says, "Preacher, I'm just wondering, what are you preaching these days?" Yeah. Open door. Well, okay. And so these are the times in which we live. People are looking for something because the answers that we've been depending on are letting us down. As I'm preparing to come here tonight, I'm watching CBS News. I'm watching this thing. I'm paying attention to this thing because there's some real crazy stuff going on. I'm talking to my friends in Charlotte. They can't even get gas. Can't get gas in Atlanta. You know, because of the issue from the hurricanes, Ike and what's the other one's name, and you know, they can't get the gas there, and people are just going crazy. Well, this is an open door for the church to speak to these times. A word, whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's you infiltrating this world with the gospel. Now is the time. Got to be sensitive to what we see. All right? I'm talking about the mindset of a servant here, sensitive to the times. The other thing is, the mindset of a servant has a vision for the world. He says, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. They're ready. And you got to have a vision beyond the 12. 12 are with me. But you have to have a vision of the not yet. And to have, listen, when you look at Morristown, when you look at Morris County, when you look at the possibilities that we have, you have to have a vision of the not everybody who's involved in ministry. If ministry is going to be refreshing, if it's to keep it from being mundane and monotonous and just boring, you have to have, listen, you have to have a vision of the not, you take your ministry, men's ministry. You take your sheepfold. You take your choir, whatever it is, and you view not what it is, but what it could be, what it can be. Yeah, and that drives you. That gives you hope when you want to quit. It drives you to have a vision. Look, we got to stop thinking so small. Think big when it comes to ministry. Think big when it comes to the possibilities in whatever you're doing. My problem is I get so bogged down by the everyday stuff that I don't have room to dream. But with whatever you're doing, stop being bogged down by the everyday and stop being discouraged by past failures, because you'll say, oh, I tried this 2 years ago. Forget about that. You got to be open to possibilities. You got to be open to a harvest that's out there, because the world is ready and the world is sensitive. It's ready. And so whatever we preach, whatever we teach, whatever we sing has to have a sense of the harvest. I want you to imagine just the Sunday morning worship service. And I'm done. I'm not going to get to the last point. I want you to imagine the Sunday morning. Most people who are one to the Lord in the church are one through the Sunday morning worship experience. I need all my Sunday morning people to hear this, whether you're music, whether you're media, whatever. I want you to imagine this. Most of the people who are one to the Lord in most of our churches come through Sunday mornings, right? See, that's why on the human part, you try to perfect everything that we do. And then on the, I hate to separate like this, on the divine part, we pray like it's all up to God. But we prepare like it's all up to us. Prepare like it's all up to us. Pray like it's all up to God. Because we have a view for the harvest. Everything that you're doing. Anybody here involved in women's ministry? No, 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 none of the women here are involved in women's ministry? Anybody involved in men's ministry? I have anybody here from the diaconate? Anybody? I got any trustees here, you know? All right, I got the ushers here. Listen. Please, let me free you. Let me liberate you from the small mindset of just doing what you always do. Please, let's just be liberated from that and have a view of the harvest. This thing has taken hold of me. Have a view of the harvest such that what we're doing is connected to that big aim. All right. The last thing here, and I'll only mention it, is Jesus talked about those who sow and those who reap it. That in ministry, you won't always be the one to do all the work. You may be one who sows. You may be one who reaps based on some people who did some sowing 20 years ago. Or you may be the one who does the sowing for Vision 2010, and then your children and your grandchildren will do the reaping of what you have been sowing. That's the way it goes in ministry. All right, enough. Wow, I'm not saying all this. The one thing I will say is right here. Look, listen. Next week, most crucial. Next week, we are meeting in our Sheepfold Bible studies. Details will be in the bulletin Sundays in terms of location. Your aim is to go to your sheepfold. If for some reason you find there's a location that's closer to you, I think we'd be all right with you going there, you know, instead of traveling somewhere else, trying to get to your own sheepfold. Yes, sir. Okay, right. Call the other location, right? Okay, all right. And all those details will be in the bulletin. But here's the key. Go somewhere. Next Tuesday, that ain't the time to go to the mall, all right? Not the time to be at home chilling, all right? Go somewhere, because these Bible studies are crucial. They serve a different kind of purpose than what we have in here. Going to do this for a couple weeks, and then we'll come back here, okay? All right. Just let me say this. For those who take advantage of the food that's offered on Tuesday night, so let me just reiterate this. It would be real helpful if everybody participated in the cleaning up, okay? That'd be real helpful. So it doesn't fall on certain people, even if it wasn't yours or whatever, okay? Let's not leave the place just any kind of way, because that means other people have to do it and they're late and all that. So if everybody does it, it can be real easy, okay? Thank you. Let's stand.
Pastor, you're making me nervous with this thing, man.
Okay, all right. Thanks, man. God, we thank you tonight for this time that you've given us. We thank you for what we learn about your Son, Jesus Christ, through your word. We pray now that you continue to challenge our church, those of us who are involved in doing vision work, such that we have a view of the harvest, and that we would be convicted in our hearts to do everything we can to reach those who don't know you. We pray now that you would bless us as we go home and refresh us tonight with rest, and that we might represent you well tomorrow, publicly and privately. Yes. We bless your name now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we go, I need to see the sheepfold leaders and those who will be teaching the sheepfolds in the chapel, like right now, please. Thank you.
I like it.